Let us pray. Lord, we come to you who are worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory and look to you. Help us, Lord, as we look into your word that we may be strengthened by what you have for us today. We thank you for this, the witness of the ages, the testimony of your initiation and in the ways that you have intercepted and interceded in the life of man. We thank you for the history of redemption, and as we look into your word, we pray, our sweet Savior and our dear Lord, that our hearts would be changed, that we would strive afterwards, not in our own strength, but by the grace that has been given towards greater obedience. Lord, help us that these words would not just enter our ears, but be lived out in our lives, that as we hear your word, we would respond in like, both in awe and adoration, but especially in our weak, that these words would go deeply into our hearts and that it would change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn with me to Isaiah 55. And you can put your finger there, and then also John 4. Isaiah 55 and John 4. This is the reading of God's word. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. In John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. We continue our series on our worship service. And I reflected on something, mostly because I've been watching a lot of soccer games. Okay. How you start something helps set the tone for the whole. Within the first 10 minutes, usually of any sort of sporting event, you can kind of tell what's about to happen. Now, I'm not an expert, but you can usually tell. And that's true in general, right? First impressions matter a lot. If you start an important conversation aggressively, a torrential conflict is most likely to follow. The pace and the tone of the beginning sets the tone for the whole. It is the same with our weekly worship. And that is what we're discussing this morning, the beginning of our service. And it begins, as Daniel pointed out earlier, with the call to worship. The call to worship is biblically rooted, and it helps set the tone for the rest of our service. It is deeply meaningful and important and significant part of our worship service. So this morning, I have one goal. Okay? I want you to walk away with a sense of why the call to worship is so meaningful, why we do it, and what is happening when we do. I want to instill in you why the call to worship is so very, very important. Because the call to worship reminds us of the welcome of God, and it helps us to live out of that welcome. Okay? And we're going to prove this argument in 4 points, which Daniel mentioned earlier. First, because God is the one who calls us to worship. Second, because we are hearing that call weekly. Third, in the call we receive the welcome of God. And fourth, in response we worship and we welcome This is why the call to worship is so meaningful. So first, God calls us to worship. In order to understand the importance of the call to worship, we have to consider our condition. I know that seems really dramatic, but it's actually very helpful. The text we are looking at this morning primarily is in Isaiah. It is describing God lifting up his voice to draw people to himself. He says, come. The welcome in these verses are to the one who has no money, who is thirsty, who is hungry, to come and delight without price. The appeal of the Almighty to the thirsty and hungry people is not to spend themselves on that which will not satisfy, but come to him to be filled. And there are two interesting things to note. First, it is God who initiates. And second, in that initiation, the larger context of Scripture and our lives are implied. God created mankind as the pinnacle of creation in Genesis, meaning that we were made in his image to glorify him. The first question of the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And I'm assuming you know it. If not, you can ask Luke and I after service. God created mankind as the pinnacle of creation to worship him, to reflect him, to delight in him in this world. But as we sinned and therefore fell from the original state which we were created, we walked away from that. From that point onwards, mankind has lived in a sort of restlessness. The picture drawn in Isaiah is that of a people who are thirsty, poor, needy, hungry, lost, and aimless, anxious and troubled. We as a race have been sent east from Eden. We're living in harshness and chaos, and no matter how good and beautiful the world is, and it is beautiful, it is still filled with much sorrow and much frustration. That's what this text is capturing. But in the midst of this place of wrath and tears, there breaks always a constant invitation in Scripture. The story of redemption is always marked by a voice crying out in the wilderness of our lives. In Scripture, we see God calling a people to himself, always. God intervening personally in human affairs, first to a call to Abraham, and then to a family, and then to a nation, and then to all nations. Isaiah 55 is just one of the many examples of this truth, but the pattern in Scripture is clear. God is the primary actor whose voice breaks through calling a people to himself, a people who are living in a wilderness, in a chaos, east of Eden. One of the most beautiful examples of this is actually from our second text, from John chapter 4, from the Samaritan woman by a well. It is a woman who has suffered, both by her own sin and by the sins of others, who lives a chaotic life, who goes to get water in the heat of the day to avoid others, and her, in that broken and shameful state, meets the Lord of all the earth. Jesus then initiates the conversation too. Then questions her, and at one point, her being confronted by the immorality of her life, tries to change the subject in John chapter 4. And she changes it, interestingly of all things, to worship. She asks, do we worship here or do we worship there? Do you see the themes here in this person who sums up perfectly our condition? East of Eden, cast out, walking in the heat of the day, confronted with our own sinfulness. She changes the subject to the location of worship, but in doing so, she brings the central issue of the human condition to bear. In a masterstroke of apologetics, appeal, and mercy, the grace of Jesus clarifies and solidifies the issues in her own mind. It is not the location itself that brings you closer to God, but God who seeks the worshipers. God is the one who initiates, the primary actor throughout Scripture and in our lives as well. The call to worship serves as a weekly reminder of this reality. That it is his voice that initiates. It is his call that breaks through and builds a relationship. God is the one who initiates. The primary actor throughout Scripture. God himself is the one who calls us to worship. The pattern of redemption is one of God graciously initiating the relationship with people and sustaining it. So today you may feel restless or wondering, and so hear God's call for you today. Draw near. So the first reason why the call to worship is so significant is because it reminds us of the deep truth in Scripture that God is the one who initiates. God is the one who starts. He is the primary actor. Second, we are hearing that call weekly. We begin our worship with the weekly reminder, and we have to describe the actual mechanics of what happens during our weekly worship. You know, as Daniel came up, he welcomed you all, and then he read a passage of Scripture. We rehearse that weekly, week by week, right? It is the pattern of the redemption rehearsed that it may go deeply into our very heart. There is a danger in our lives of doing something so often that you start doing it mindlessly. But we, as the people of God, are to do things thoughtfully. And the repetition of something does not make it perfunctory. So why is it so important? What is it that we're actually practicing as we do that? What are we rehearsing? And what is the spiritual significance of it? And that's what I want to focus on here. Oftentimes, we think that when we read the call to worship, we are calling each other to worship. But that's not the case. Okay? Obviously, we should encourage one another to worship. I'm not telling you not to do that. Encourage one another. But in the call to worship, it is God who calls us to worship. It is God who is inviting us as we come to our Lord's Day service. It's not the pastors or the elders or any sort of human initiative, but God himself. That is what we believe. That is why our call to worship is always based or is from Scripture, because it is the very word of God for you. It is God who is calling you personally and corporately to worship. So as the worship leader comes up, and as we stand and hear from God's word, God is calling you. We are rehearsing this truth week by week. We are practicing certain things in particular when we do that. There are three things I believe that we are practicing even from the text. So when the worship leader comes up and says, come, all who are thirsty and all who are weary, first, we are rehearsing the fact that the host of our worship is divine. Yes, you are at All Souls Presbyterian Church, but the one who gathers us here is the Lord himself, and the call to worship reminds us of that. Second, we are rehearsing humility. In hearing the call to worship, there should be a certain humility. In the Isaiah passage, it is those who are thirsty and hungry and needy and poor that are called. In the call to worship, we also rehearse our need as we hear and bear with the fact that outside of God, we have no good thing, that we need God's initiative in order to come to worship him, that unless he intervened, we could not do it ourselves. That is what we're rehearsing. That even the worship which we owe him is by his own initiative and grace. We practice humility as we sit and hear the call acknowledging our need. And third, we practice the seriousness about what we are doing. It is not something we do to be cordial. The call to worship is a practice that is meant to instill in us the reality of the sober privilege of which we are now partaking. The Isaiah passage recognizes how easily distracted the human heart is. Verse 2 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfied? And surely for us, as we come here after a busy week, we come carrying the arguments from Tuesday, the stray thoughts from Wednesday. We come here as faulty, sinful, and weak people that are easily distracted. But we are practicing, as we hear the call to worship, a focus and an awe as we listen attentively to the word of our God who calls us personally to worship him. One theologian put it like this: God invites us by his word to join the worship of the ages and the angels. God does not simply invite us to be a part of Friends or a lecture on religion or a concert of sacred music. He invites us into the presence of the King of the universe, before whom all creation will bow down and before whom all heaven now sings. And when we hear the call to worship, that is what we personally are being invited to week by week. That is what we are rehearsing. That's the second reason why the call to worship is so important. Third, in worship, we receive the welcome of God. By divine initiative, the imperative to come before the Lord of all the earth is extended. I want to convince you of the importance of the call to worship as something more than just something we have to do. It is something we get to do. It is a joy. It is a privilege. It is something we practice. But if all that I have said is correct, and you have been listening so far, you might have a question. If we come before a holy God, if, as we saw in Isaiah 55 and John chapter 4, it is God himself who calls us, how do we know we will be welcomed? I'll put it like this. I grew up understanding the holiness and the glory of God. And there was one time when I was in college where, for some reason, when I walked into church, that all became very real and deep to me. And I felt like I actually couldn't come into the church. It wasn't here. It was many years ago, but not that many. Okay. And I stood in the foyer while the songs were sung, and I wept. But there was a question in my heart then. How do you know? How do you know that God will welcome you? He initiates, but how do you know? We see the same thing biblically. But God calls us, but are we worthy and ready to respond? Throughout Scripture, those who came to him unprepared often face the consequences. God is holy. That's what we've been describing. Moses had to take his sandals off before him. The priest could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year after a sacrifice and briefly. The people had to be consecrated before they came to the mountain. Isaiah himself in chapter 6, being face to face with God, falls prostrate on his face and cries out for mercy. What becomes apparent to him before a holy God is his own sinfulness. We are to come to worship him because that is what we were created for, and he calls us. But how do you know? How do you actually know you will be welcomed? If everything we have shared this morning is true, if what we do here is glorious and heavenly by nature and by pattern, if as we sing, God, who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power, hears our words, if it is his words that are proclaimed, he who hears our prayers, the King of Kings who we commune here this morning, how do we know that we are worthy? How do we know that we can actually respond to this call and be welcome? And it's Isaiah 55 verses 4 through 5, which kind of or beautifully describe to us that promise. It says this: behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Here, in these verses in Isaiah, there's a promise, and it's a promise of someone. Isaiah 55 begins with a call to come, but that call is repeated in the Gospels, and it's repeated by Jesus. And in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, he says this: Jesus, crying out to sinful, weak, and weary people, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can sinners draw near to a holy God? How do we know that we will be welcomed? Because of Jesus. You may sit here and ask, would he welcome me? And I want to tell you, yes. Because in the call to worship, there is not just a rehearsal or a practice, but also a spiritual reality presented and a real nourishment and understanding and receiving God's welcome. Thomas Goodwin wrote about this passage in Matthew, and he's a Puritan. Surprise, surprise, I'm quoting a Puritan, okay? And he says this, we are apt to think, he's talking about Jesus, we are apt to think that he, being so holy, is therefore of a severe and sour disposition against sinners and not able to bear them. And what he's saying is, we think Jesus is so holy, he surely doesn't deal with any nonsense, right? But then Thomas Goodwin says this, no, says he, I am meek. Gentleness is my nature and temper. So says Christ, injuries and unkindness do not work upon me as to make myself irreconcilable. It is my nature to forgive. I am meek. And this is the welcome that we receive week by week as we practice these things. We receive the welcome of the redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 55, they come to delight. They come to receive and to be filled. The first time God called out a person in the Bible, do you remember what it was? It's Genesis 3 in the garden where God calls out, where are you, Adam? After sinning, God calls out to Adam and he hid because he was afraid and knew that he was naked and unworthy. But now because of the second Adam, when we hear that call, we no longer need to fear or hide in shame because we have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are welcome and can draw near to the throne of grace, not by our merits, but by the righteousness of another. We are no longer naked in Jesus, but clothed in his righteousness. That is the welcome that we are receiving week by week. So that is the welcome that I would echo to you today. Are you restless and weary and anxious and troubled? Are you distracted or uncomfortable? If you have not known the welcome of God and the gentleness and the meekness of Jesus towards sinners, hear God's call for you today. To come and to lay your burdens down and to put your trust in him for this life and the next. That regardless of the chaos and the restlessness of life, in the welcome of Christ, we find our true rest, our true place, and our deepest joy. And you will find it nowhere else except in Jesus. And week by week, that Isaiah 55 reminder calls out to us, come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The call to worship reminds us of the story of the redeemed. And we are welcomed in Jesus. And that's the third reason why the call to worship is so meaningful. Finally, the fourth. The call to worship is so meaningful and important because we worship and we welcome. We spoke a lot about remembering, rehearsing, and receiving. We remember God is the one who initiates. We rehearse that reality and we receive his welcome. But the call to worship is an imperative, which means it's a command. In Isaiah 55, it says, come. And so it requires and it calls us to respond. Psalm 100, which was our call to worship today, is filled with commands. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And verse 4, enter his gate with thanksgiving and his court with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. There is a call to worship. That is the command. But we are called to respond. So as we remember, rehearse, and receive, we also respond to the call to worship. Our worship service, as you come here, is meant to be interactive. It's not a passive experience. So as we hear the call to worship, we respond and we interact with this call. We do that in two ways, during the service and during our week. So first, how do we respond during the service? The first way we respond is in the worship service. What happens after the call to worship? Can anybody tell me? This isn't a hard question. You can look at your bulletins if you want. What do? We sing. The call to worship is in its essence a call to worship. And so we respond. We sing. After we sing in worship and adoration, we pray for God's presence. Both of these actions, which serve as a response to our Lord who calls us to worship. The reason it is important is to emphasize, as obvious as it may seem, that the call to worship is, in fact, again, a call to worship. We are here to worship. We are to express our worship in song and adoration, and for the rest of the service, this flows out of God's initiation. We are always responding, and even as we sing, we proclaim this truth in song as a response to God's call. The prayer for God's presence, which is a slight adjustment in our bulletin now, it reads invocation, but it will read in the coming weeks, the prayer for God's presence, which is what it means, if you ever wondered, is a response to the call to worship. As the pastor or the preacher prays, they are asking God to be with us. We are asking God, as a response to his call, to be with us and for his help in the midst of our worship. The pastor or preacher does this, but it is really all of us praying together to the God of all the earth that he would strengthen us to worship and glorify his name. That is why we will be calling it again the prayer for God's presence, because that is what we are doing in response to his call for us to worship him. So first we respond in the actual service. So that's what's going on. God calls us to worship and we respond. But second, we are to respond to this call in our daily lives. We are to welcome others as we have been welcomed. God initiates in Isaiah 55, in John 4:23, he's the one that seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. So both here and at church, and also as we go out into the world, we who have freely received, we should freely give. As strange as it may seem to you, the natural overflow of the call to worship in our lives is not only a confidence and a joy, but hospitality. We respond to God's gracious initiation and welcome by welcoming and loving others. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another. And the hardest prepositional phrase in all of Scripture, maybe, without grumbling. Right? It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We welcome strangers and soon to be friends. After church, take time to talk to one another, to delight in a moment of friendship. For you who have heard that call and welcome of God, is there someone that you can call and welcome? Is there a neighbor or a coworker that you could get to know better? Is there someone who seems lonely or is awkward or strange? How can you welcome them? Who has God brought into your life that they may see God's call in you? I want to encourage you as the people who are redeemed and filled by God's grace, that by that very grace, we would move in love towards those around you. Not only here, but especially that your week would be shaped by God's welcome, that through you, others would hear and see this welcome as well, that we both proclaim the truths of the gospel and live them. That our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends would see the call of God. in us. Not only here, but especially throughout our week, I would encourage you to pray to God who has welcomed you, who has brought you into your life, I would encourage you to pray to God who has welcomed you, to see who he has brought into your life for you to love and for you to care for, and ask God for help and guidance for how to love and welcome them. That is the call that we hear week by week. That is the call of Isaiah 55. That is the call of Scripture. The God who sits by a well and waits for a sinful person. Our call to worship is biblically founded, and it is God who calls us to worship. As we gather, we rehearse that weekly, and in the call, we receive the welcome of God. And as a response, we respond in song and in prayer, but we also welcome others, welcome those around us that are living in chaos and difficulty. And for these reasons and more, the call to worship is so very significant. And that is why we begin with it, because it sets the pattern of redemption. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace, your mercy towards us and towards sinners. Lord, help us to see our need, the fact that only by your grace and mercy, only by your initiation, only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we come to you. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes not on ourselves but on Jesus, who, though being so holy, is not of a severe nature and temperament, but is gentle and gracious and meek. Lord, help us to trust in you, to hear that call today. And if anyone does not know you, that they may hear that call today in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.